Did you know that not everything that was accomplished by men and women of God in the Bible, who were abundantly blessed by God, was necessarily done by the will of God? And yet God blessed them. Not everything that everyone in Scripture did was done by the will of God, and yet God blessed many of those people abundantly. Now, this does not mean that it makes no difference whether we ascertain the will of God or not, that God ultimately will bless us. But it does mean that oftentimes God blesses us in spite of our failures. Unfortunately, some have drawn the conclusion, though, that the blessing of God demonstrates His approval of certain practices. For example, polygamy. Jacob was a man who was mightily blessed of God, had a couple of wives. David was a man who was mightily blessed of God, had a bunch of wives. Solomon, the originator of the 700 Club, had a bunch of wives. And all those men were mightily blessed of God. Does that mean that God put His blessing upon polygamy? And the answer is no. The will of God from the very beginning was one man and one woman. Never more than that. And even though God blessed in their lives in other areas, in the areas or the avenue of their marriages, they suffered a lot of problems. God didn't bless there. Some people, though, say that the end justifies the means, and therefore if God blesses it, the means must be okay. May I suggest to you that it is the means that determines the blessing at the end. And therefore, in the issue of looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right, there is a process that must be enacted that will bring God's blessing. Now, some of you are already saying to yourself, wait a minute, I've already found Mr. or Mrs. Right. This message, therefore, does not pertain to me. Yes, it does. May I say to you that the process of finding Mr. or Mrs. Right is simply the process of ascertaining God's will. And the principles that I will share to you this morning that specifically apply to finding a person that God would have us to spend the rest of our life with are principles that can be applied to any aspect of the will of God. So therefore, there's not a person sitting here this morning who can say, well, I've got about 45 minutes, maybe not quite that long, to take a little snooze. That ain't going to happen. How can I know the will of God is the question. Well, concerning the issue of marriage, the first question that needs to be asked and then answered is, does the will of God include marriage for me? It is assumed by many that it is God's will for all to be married, and such is not the case. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Just because the majority of people recognize marriage as a good thing does not necessarily mean that it is the right thing for all people. Matthew chapter 19, we will be looking, Lord willing, next week and the week to come on the longevity of the marriage relationship, and we will be dealing a good bit with this passage, but I want to look at it from a different aspect this morning. The question was asked concerning the longevity, and the conclusion is found here, beginning at verse 9, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples said unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is good not to marry." Or it is not good to marry, I should put it that way, read it correctly. In other words, they're looking at the very, very narrow confines of the longevity of marriage in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saying, look, that's kind of difficult to live under those stringent conditions. Maybe it's better that we just don't get married. Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and we will in just a second, where God said it is not good that man be alone. Kind of contradictory. Verse 11. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this thing, save those to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's wombs, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. What he is saying here is simply this. A eunuch, in context of Jesus' words, is a person who has said, I really don't need a relationship with a person of another gender. I am content living my life by myself, doing what God has called me to do. Some people are that way from birth. They just don't have that interest. Others have had that forced upon them, and others have voluntarily, for the purposes of serving God, said, I will forego a marital relationship in order to serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he talks about the ease of the single person in devoting wholehearted service to God. Now, that does not mean that if you're going to serve God, you have to be single, as Catholicism teaches. That's not what it's saying. This is a voluntary thing. But the point is this. There are some, for whatever reasons, will choose a life of singleness in the will of God. But not all. So, the first question that you have to ask yourself is this something that I am being forced into that I really don't want to do? Or is something that marriage is something that I truly want in my life? Second question. Does the will of God allow a choice among many? Interesting, some of the ways that people found a husband or a wife, particularly a wife in Scripture. Do you remember Ahasuerus? Ahasuerus was king of Persia. Ahasuerus grew tired of his wife Vashti, got rid of her, said, I want another one. Now, let's see, how can I go about getting another wife? You know what he did? He held a beauty contest. A Miss Persia contest. And Miss Persia became Mrs. Persia. And her name was Esther. And Esther was there in the will of God by means that were not in the will of God. And God blessed. On the other hand, there was Samson. Samson was out one day and he said, there's an interesting person. And he went home to his parents and said, I have seen a woman. Get her for me. It was a beauty contest. She won. Samson lost. His hair. And his life. Is it just a matter of a beauty contest? Do we have, here's choice A, choice B, choice C, and so on down the alphabet, and we just choose one? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Passage that we've looked at a couple of times in the last couple of weeks, and it bears another looking. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him, once again, a helper who is fitting for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast. He brought him unto Adam to see what he would call him. And Adam gave names to the cattle. And there wasn't found amongst all the living creatures a helper who was fitting for Adam. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he... Stop right there. Does your Bible say women or a woman. Does everyone in their Bible have a woman? Is there anyone who has a Bible that says he made women? If you do, I was going to tell you, throw it out. Could God have made women plural out of that singular rib? Shake your head yes. That he could make one woman means he could make many women. And if he wanted to, he could have brought 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 700 women to Adam and say, choose one. But he made one. And he brought her unto the man. May I say to you that in the will of God, there is one. Period. That's it. Well, you say that was a special situation. That was creation. That was a one-time event. Is God involved in that on a continuing basis? Well, if Usher in his chronology is right, creation he dates around 4000 B.C. Turn in your Bibles 22 chapters from here to Genesis chapter 24. And 2,000 years on down the road in history. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now, that was an oriental old-time thing of making a solemn vow. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son there again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee. Thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son there again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went unto Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will get thee camels, drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed. Notice it didn't say, let it be one of the ones that you have appointed. Singular. Let it be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. I'm looking for the right one. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, a whole bunch of women came out. Rebecca came out, and you know the rest of the story. There was one woman in the sovereign or providential plan of God. that was brought to this person, and he recognized she was the one. In fact, he goes on, verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I seeking to follow your will, you brought it to pass. Well, that was 2,000 years before Christ. That's Old Testament stuff. Is God still bringing providentially a man and a woman together? Well, if you would go back to Matthew 19, and you needn't, I'm only going to mention it here. The Lord Jesus put it this way, whom God hath joined together. Now, if he was making a reference to past things, he would have had to say whom God had joined together. But he said, in God who is joining together, don't you put asunder. Meaning that he was still bringing people together. The providential plan of God still brings a man and a woman in a right situation. One man, one woman. How do I know which one that is? While you're in Genesis chapter 24, let me note a couple of things that are not used in the will of God to determine things. Drop on down a few more verses. Verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lehi-Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Now, some ridiculous people have said, here is the first mention of smoking cigarettes in the Bible. That is not what she lighted off the camel means. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Notice this. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. It was not love based upon beauty, upon looks. A lot of people look at physical attributes and they say, oh, that's the one for me. May I say to you, if that is what you use, the principle that you use to find an enduring relationship, you are in trouble. Because those beautiful looks don't remain too long. Everything goes south about 6 inches. Not only that, and I've said this before, I think it was in a Sunday evening service a number of years ago. Good looks can't cover up bad breath. Now think about this. You marry the most handsome fellow or the most beautiful woman. You wake up in the morning and you look at them, and are they going to be beautiful? Yes. And will they? And when they say good morning, you will go, oh. I'm not speaking from personal experience. My only point is this. That's a wrong foundation. for discerning the will of God. That wasn't it. He never saw her. When she found out who he was, she veiled herself. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. Notice where love comes in relationship to the marriage relationship. It comes after. May I say to you that even marriage that is built upon the foundation of love is built upon the wrong foundation. There is something that precedes it. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all things he had done. What had he done? He had ascertained the will of God. And when Isaac was convinced that this was the woman in the will of God, he took her to be his wife, and out of that he loved her. And here's what happens when we get into next week and the following week's study. When marriage is based upon a loving relationship, if the love isn't there, well, then you say, well, then the marriage shouldn't be there. The question is, has the will of God changed? How did he ascertain the will of God? Well, first thing, Abraham told him what it was. Which brings me to parental involvement. Understand that Abraham knew something of the will of God that Isaac may not have understood completely. It was God who spoke to Abraham concerning what we call the Abrahamic covenant, that he was going to give him this land and bless him there, and the nations of the world would be blessed, and so on and so forth. Was that communicated to Isaac? Yes, it was. Did Isaac understand it completely? Probably not. But Abraham did. Well, why didn't Abraham send his own son instead of his servant to go down to his former dwelling place and find a wife for himself? Well, the Abrahamic covenant says, Abraham, I want you to get out to a place where I will bless you. Abraham left that place, went down into Egypt once. How well did that work out? Not so well. Abraham learned a lesson. Abraham said, this is the will of God that I be here, and consequently my seed after me, this is the place where they are to stay. If my son goes down to the former residence, he'll be out of the will of God too. Consequently, he sent the servant to go. Now you and I don't operate under the Abrahamic covenant. So parental involvement, those of you who are parents, is not going to be as great as it was with Abraham. But still, there are certain things that we understand about how life works that young people, because they simply haven't had the experience, don't understand. And therefore, it is good for parents to exercise counsel, but not control. There were things that were biblical absolutes. And that is what's necessary for each and every individual to decide whether those absolutes are true in their possible marriage relationship. The first is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, and it specifically says, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It is never, ever, ever the will of God for a believer in Jesus Christ, a saved person, a person who has been born again, to be in a yoked relationship with an unbeliever. Now, what's a yoked relationship? A yoke is something that, in a farming sense, brings two animals together, uniting them in one common purpose. of necessity, those animals must be of the same nature. That's why the Mosaic Law forbids yoking together a donkey with an oxen. Because they were different. They don't work well together. This yoke makes one out of two. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. Marriage is a yoked relationship. And it is never, ever, ever the will of God for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to marry someone who is not. Years and years and years ago, I was asked this question about this, and I responded with that very same answer. And they said, well, couldn't it be that the unbeliever would come under the influence of the believer and get saved? And I said, absolutely. But could it also be that the believer will come under the influence of the unsaved person and their heart will be turned from God, like David and Solomon? Again, the ends do not justify the means. The means determine whether God will bless the ends. Simple thing, do we have an equal yoke? But it goes even a little bit beyond that. Not only must there be a unity, a commonality in whether they are believers or unbelievers, but even in the area of spiritual and doctrinal maturity. For example, you have somebody who believes in covenant theology. In covenant theology, babies are brought into a covenant with God, according to this theology, by baptism. And therefore, someone in some way are saved. At least until a point where they can make a decision for themselves. So therefore, the covenant theologian is interested in having babies baptized. Those who believe biblically, and notice how I sneak that one in there, say that no, baptism is never intended for babies. It's intended for those who do believe. Suppose you have a person who is genuinely saved, and covenant theologians can be genuinely saved. I don't mean by any stretch of the imagination to say that they're not. Married to a dispensationalist. And they have children. What are you going to do? Wait until they're teenagers. You compromise. No, that doesn't satisfy anybody, especially God. There has to be some unity of belief. There must be an examination of God's personal will for yourself. For example, what does God want for you vocationally? When Carol and I got married, I had no idea that I'd ever end up standing behind a pulpit working one day a week. Neither did she. The two of us didn't come to know the Lord as our Savior until approximately 6 years into our marriage. But suppose, just suppose, that when my wife said yes, she was hoping one day to be a pastor's wife. And I had no interest in being a pastor. Do you think that's going to work out? Uh-uh. Because you see, she'd want me to work on the weekends and I'd want to take the weekends off. Which, by the way, is not a bad idea sometimes. Suppose you can get an agreement on vocations. What about geographically?
Suppose you have a man and a woman who are coming together and both of them want to be missionaries. Oh, great, we've got a unity in vocation. But one wants to be a missionary in Poland and the other wants to be a missionary in Brazil.
That's not going to work. What about God's will for me parentally? One wants to catch up with, what's their names, the Duggards. And the other wants no children involved. That's not going to work.
What about areas of recreation? In my spare time, I want to hang out at the shore. In my spare time, I want to hang out in the mountains. You know what? There are not too many mountains near the shore. Now, that doesn't mean that there has to be an absolute agreement on those things, but the point is this. There has to be, if two are going to become one, there has to be some areas where the two can act as one.
And we sort through those things. And when we find that agreement, we can say, this is the will of God for my life. But there's one other question. You may find Mr. or Mrs. Right, but it might not be right now. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. You see, that indicates that the man and the woman are capable of living on their own. It's cute when little Susie and little Bobby are about 5 years old, next door neighbors. And little Bobby and little Susie become the best of friends. And little Susie says, when I grow up, I'm going to marry Bobby. And they're the best of friends. They do everything together. Why not get married now?
Now, little Susie and little Bobby can't live on their own without their parents. Well, that doesn't mean that once a marriage relation takes place that there's no longer any parental involvement in their lives. That doesn't mean that at all, but it means at least they have reached a maturity level and possibly an economic level where they can exist on their own. And from that, I want to encourage especially the young folks here this morning something that I learned from Dr. Anderson in my days at Bible College. Would you notice again from Genesis 24 that it was after Isaac had discerned the will of God that he loved his wife? It was after that. You see, it's popular today that in the very beginning of a dating relationship, they've gone out once or twice or whatever the case may be, to say, oh, I love you. What kind of love are you talking about? Are you talking about the love that a man has for a woman or a woman for a man in a marriage relationship? Well, yeah, that's kind of what you're talking about. But if you haven't discerned that this is the person within the will of God for you to experience that type of thing, why in the world should you be saying that? And what happens is that you go along and you find out that person really isn't Mr. or Mrs. Right and the relationship ends. What does that say about love? Cheapens it. I'm not saying that you have sinned necessarily by uttering those words, but we sure have lessened the meaning of them. Consequently, when we lessen the meaning of those words, we lessen the necessity of living up to them. God's will includes not only who,
but when. When you have found Mr. or Mrs. Wright, make sure you find out when. Now, those principles apply to anything in life. There will be biblical absolutes that will tell you whether an action is right or wrong, whether it be a specific statement or a principle that is general in nature. Out of those things, when you discern what is acceptable, God will put into your heart a desire for it. Don't get the desire before the biblical principles. That's called temptation. And when you have ascertained what's in the will of God from a principle standpoint, from a desirable standpoint, then you ascertain when. Open and closed doors of opportunity. How do we apply this? Number one, in ascertaining the will of God, worship carefully. This servant who left Abraham to find his wife worshiped. He was careful to make sure that all the commandments that his master had given him were fulfilled in this person before he ever said, "Hey, come on back home with me." Worship carefully. Secondly, watch purposely. Whenever you're looking for the will of God to come in your life, you better be looking for it. Don't wait for God to bang you on the head with it. If you have determined, okay, it's in the will of God for me to marry, then look for somebody. And if you've determined that it's not, close your eyes. Watch purposely. Thirdly, wait patiently. God only accomplishes His will 50% of the time, right? No? 60? 75. 99% of the time. God always accomplishes His will. Wait patiently. And then when it comes to pass, welcome it excitedly. When you have ascertained the principles that determine what can or can't be in God's will, He has put a desire in your heart, He has opened up the door, just don't stand there. Lord, give me a sign. Do it. Oh, and remember to be thankful. That's what the servant did. Let's pray. Father, we in our society today want to justify the means by a happy outcome. Sometimes you override the means as you did with Ahasuerus. But sometimes it's cases like Samson. Lord, help us to be careful to first and foremost seek Your will. And when we have, to do it. And when we have, to receive Your blessing. Lord, this is an important, important, important thing. We recognize that today. May we get it right. For our joy and Your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.